Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you because you are God and we are not. We come before you because there's so very little that we ever control in our life, and most of that is an illusion. But we come before you because that is not true of you. You control all things. You're the blessed controller of all things. And while the world may be terrified and mystified by that, we find comfort in it. Again, we see your sovereignty as a soft pillow on which we can lay our head and rest, because we know you've got it in control. And I thank you, Lord, that you don't need our prayers so that you can figure out what to do. You already know. And our prayer is that our hearts might line up with you and with your will. And so we come before you with praise. You are good. You are great. You are powerful. You are the merciful one, as we sang earlier. And we want to come before you because you love us, and because you indwell us through your Holy Spirit, and because your word is true, and because you have written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, even from before the foundation of the world. You have prepared a place for us in heaven. And while we don't know the span of our life, you do. And so may we be faithful, and may we be trusting wherever we may find ourselves. And we rejoice with Patty, and we thank you for that. We pray for comfort for Miss Susan and her family. And thank you that we know exactly where Ophelia is today because of the promises of God. We pray for Danny and Gail Hudler, and we pray that you would give them strength, and we pray that they would be blessed by this service even as they watch it. And we pray that Danny would continue to heal, and that he would be ahead of schedule and amaze the doctors. And we thank you, Lord, as we think about other people and what they're going through. I think of Chuck Lewis, and I pray for him and ask you to bless and help him as he is suffering with cancer. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. It seemed as though in our Sunday school lesson that Abraham had the idea that God was powerful in one place but not in another. We thank you that that's not true. Your power never diminishes, and you're never in one place and not in another, and there's not anything that escapes your knowledge, and we thank you and praise you for that. You know us. You know our name. You know our need. You know our heartaches. You know our burdens, and you also know our joys. You know what's in the past. You know what we're suffering in the present, and you know what the future holds. So let us rest in you and thank you for hearing us. Glorify your name in the lives of your people, regardless of our circumstances, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. And if you will take your copy of God's Word and open it up to the 7th chapter of the book of John, and we're going to look at verse 37 through 44, John chapter 7. Now, as we look at this, this is in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths. Now, we need to talk a little bit about that so we don't have any misunderstanding. And whenever I do this, don't roll your eyes or anything like that, because you may understand this, but there may be somebody here who doesn't. And I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. New believers, visitors, people who haven't been here before, or people who may not know the Bible as you do. And so a little bit of explanation. When we think of tabernacle, my mind always goes back to the big pre-temple place of worship, that big tent with the Ark of the Covenant and that type of thing, and it sounds holy. We would go to Falls Creek, and there we would worship in the tabernacle. And there are churches, you might see a Tabernacle Baptist Church or something like that. Tabernacle, it sounds holy, sounds religious. And in that context, it really was. But the actual name tabernacle means tent. Okay? Tent. Anything could be a tabernacle. There could be a tabernacle if you're Abraham and you're out in the desert, you have your tent set up. That could literally be called Abraham and Sarah's tabernacle. It was a place that was a temporary dwelling place and also a place that was very portable, okay? And the Feast of Tabernacles was a time when all of the Jews would come from all over Israel and all over the Roman Empire, and they would come to Jerusalem, and then they would build these little tabernacles. They didn't have tents in the same way that we do, but they were temporary dwelling shelters. We'll talk more about it in a moment. And they would pop up everywhere, and they were to live in those things for an entire week. Now, sometimes when you read in there, it says a week, and then it'll say the eighth day. Well, did they have 8 days in a week? No. But they did not count like we do. They counted like Sunday would be day one, Monday day two, and that kind of thing. They didn't count the next day as the first day. They counted the present day they were in. So if you do Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that looks like 8 days when you count it like that. That's the way the Hebrews counted things. So don't let that throw you. Just a word of explanation here. And so this is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the joyous, almost like a Christmas type of celebration. A lot of decorations, a lot of singing, a lot of eating, and a lot of gathering, and a lot of laughter, as well as some solemn moments. But the joyous celebration of God's goodness is what we're going to talk about today. Now, in this Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, it was one of three feasts that the Lord said were mandatory. Pentecost, Passover, and this particular one was something that they were supposed to attend if they could. And so people would be here when Jesus is speaking in the verses we're going to read. He's doing this in the context of huge, huge crowds in Jerusalem and there at the temple. And there was a ritual going on that we'll talk about as well, which made it extremely appropriate for Jesus to say what he did. But that's the context in which we find ourselves. And there would be a great celebration, a lot of happiness, families getting together, people meeting with their rabbis, all of that kind of stuff. A great, great celebration and a remembrance of a historical event. But also remember, too, that at that gathering there were a lot of spies and a lot of enemies and a lot of people keeping their eye on Jesus, just waiting for him to do that one thing where they could legitimately arrest him and not cause a riot from the people. So there's a lot of tension that is going on here when Jesus spoke these particular words. So go down to verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And that's just John writing in shorthand. Of course, he's writing after the fact, remembering these things, and he puts a commentary in every once in a while. This is about the Spirit, not a well, not a spring, or anything like that. And it had not yet been given. Jesus had not yet been glorified. In order to be glorified, he has to die and be raised from the dead. And then he is ascended to heaven to be glorified. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to all who will believe in him. But we'll leave that at that point because John didn't comment on it. So we won't either. We're going to talk about Jesus and we're going to talk about what he did and why he did it, because this was a great celebration feast. This was a time when they would have their moments of worship and solemnity, but also, man, did they ever sing, and did they have great processions, and there were decorations, there was remembrance, there were family gatherings, there was a lot of feasting that came together in this Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone looked forward to this particular feast. Now, this feast, number one, how do we put it here? The feast was a celebration of God's goodness. That's going to be all of the 4 points in here, except we're going to add on this one, in history. The celebration of God's goodness in history. How many times do you find in the Bible where the words are written, remember, 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 call to remembrance, or something like that? We know the most obvious one. We think about the Lord's Supper, and written across the front of the table is, do this in remembrance of me. Paul told Timothy, a pastor, remember Jesus Christ, as if he would be forgotten. It's amazing. Sometimes we don't necessarily forget. It's not like we have amnesia. We just don't think about the things we ought to think about, and we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. I told you, I know I've repeated this, but I told you once before about when my dad died and they handed me that flag, and that's very, very moving when they do that. Some of you have experienced that on behalf of a grateful nation, you know. And that type of thing. And I had that in my closet. Maverick was quite a bit younger, and he was in the closet with me, and he says, Big G, what is that flag up there? And I said, well, that's a flag to help us to remember Grandpa. Well, you can see his mind just turning. And then he said, oh, okay, I get it. I said, what's that? And he goes, so when you're sitting in your chair in the living room and you go, hey, I don't remember Grandpa anymore, you just get up and you walk in the closet, and then you go, oh, now I remember. Well, that's kind of the way a little kid would think of it. Now, we don't consciously do that. It's not as though we have come to church this morning and then we go, oh, yeah, I remember Jesus. We know that's not the case. The problem is, in our daily lives, we don't remember Jesus. In the context of the storms we go through, the trials we go through, the problems that we face, we are to remember Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. You're going to face false teachers and other problems like that, but don't take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Constantly keep him in your mind so that you are honoring him, glorifying him, and obeying him in everything that you do. In other words, we have this tendency to drift away from our memories and drift away from what God has taught us in the past. So what's the historical aspect of this, the goodness of God? Because it was a reminder to them that one day in their history, they lived in things like this. They were tent dwellers, portable housing dwellers. These things had to be mobile. And every day it was, take down the tabernacle that you dwell in, pack it up, and let's move on a little bit further in the heat of the desert for those 40 years before they entered into the promised land. And God says, I don't want you to ever forget that. And so when we think about the idea of Passover, for example, out of three of these feasts, two of them that were mandatory reminded them of their time in Egypt or their time in the desert, as if God didn't want them to ever take that for granted, to ever forget that. And he wanted it to be passed down to their children. That's why tradition is not always a bad thing. It can become a bad thing, but it's not always bad, because sometimes that's what causes our children and our grandchildren to learn about history, or to learn about maybe theology or whatever it is you're doing, that you can do it year after year and time after time and implant that in their hearts and in their minds. And so God said back in the book of Leviticus that they were to do this every single year. Live in a little, leave your homes, come to Jerusalem, and live in a little, small, portable thing, and remember that that's what your ancestors did. That's how the Lord brought you to the place where you are now. And I think there's a good reason for that, because I think in our nation now, we have been free for so long. We didn't fight in the Revolutionary War. We didn't fight in the Civil War. And so we just assume this is the way life is and the way that it's always been. And we don't know the struggle, and we don't always know the history of how we got our freedoms and the greatness that comes in our nation. So we just take it for granted. We're just entitled to this. This is just normal. This is just the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes we don't appreciate things. And God was telling the Israelites, I don't ever want you to forget, because this is not what you have done, this is what I have done for you in my faithfulness. So everyone lived for a week in this temporary booth or this personal tabernacle that you have that's temporary and portable. And during this festival, one man writes, I want you to picture this. Booths, these tabernacles, sprang up everywhere. On the flat roofs of the homes for the residents, in the streets, in the city squares, in the gardens, and even in the very courts of the temple. Everywhere all of these things are. That must have been some kind of sight. And the law laid it down that the booths must not be permanent structures, but be built especially for this one occasion. And their walls were made of branches and fronds, those big palm fronds you might see, and had to be such that they would give protection from the weather somewhat, but not shut out the sun. And the roof had to be thatched, but the thatching had to be wide enough for the stars to be seen at night. And the historical significance of all of this was to remind the people in unforgettable fashion that once they had been homeless wanderers in the desert without a roof over their heads, so to speak. And you can read about that festival in Leviticus 23, and there were several traditions that were added on to that over the years. But that was the feast and the festival that Jesus walked into and the context for him speaking about all of this. Now, secondly, it was a celebration of the goodness of God all the time in the harvest, in the harvest. This feast takes place every year in the month of October, and while their calendar is a little different than ours and the dates kind of change with the setting of the moon, it would be somewhere around October the 15th, about the middle of October every year. In other words, it was a celebration of the harvest. And so they got together and they would make all kinds of offerings and they would have all kinds of feasts because they were alive. And they were going to live for another year. This was a God who had blessed them, brought them into the land, and was sustaining their life. Just like he did in the desert, he still continues today. And so it's not just a historical thing. God got us through back then, but now we're on our own. No, it wasn't that way at all. It was a reminder that God brought us through in the past, and he is also the God of the present who gives us life in this time and in this generation. I think in our nation, if we could ever get a hold of the fact that, yes, our forefathers won the Revolutionary War as we broke away from England, but we must maintain that freedom and we must appreciate that freedom. That's why Christians are stewards of this freedom. And we forget sometimes the price that was paid. And we sometimes, when we think about the past and everything that was great back then, we forget it is God who still sustains our nation. If it were left up to us, this nation would fall in a moment. And God wanted Israel to know too, this is not just a thing in the past. I am the God of the present. I'm the God of today. I'm not just a God who gave manna in the desert. I'm the God who gives you squash and pumpkins or whatever today. I'm the God that feeds you today. I'm the God that blesses your flocks and herds today. And so they would celebrate not only the God of the past, but the God of the present. Now, one of the things that we know that as you celebrate the harvest, you're really celebrating life. This means that life as we know it is going to go on at least for another year. And God delivered them from Egypt in the past, and God sustained them in the desert for 40 years. We know that. God planted them, as Psalm 80 says, like a vine in the promised land, and the harvest meant that the promise is going to go on. The blessing is going to go on. The covenant is going to go on. How do we know that? Because God gave us the flocks and the herds and he gave us the produce of the fields, the grain, the vegetables, all of that for another year. Now, in order to do that and for that to happen, this is only possible because God gave the water. Now, they didn't just take water for granted like we do. We go to our houses and we just assume there's going to be water and it's going to be clean and it's going to be the right temperature. And they couldn't even fathom that. They had to gather their water. They had to save it up. There are parts of Israel where water would come down in a flash flood from the hills, and they had to have cisterns that they could collect that water because that's all they were going to get for the entire year. And they saved their water. Water was precious. Even today in Israel, 60% of Israel is desert. And that's what makes what they have done with that land so absolutely remarkable. And that was the way it was in the time of Jesus without modern technology. And so water was essential and water was very precious. And so to have a harvest, to have any kind of cattle or any kind of flock, sheep or goats or whatever it might be, the one thing that was common to all of those was all of them needed water. And at this festival, this Feast of the Tabernacles or the Booths, it was a time to where they celebrated that God had given them a great harvest, that God had not forgotten them, God had not forsaken them, God had not changed his mind about them, but he had once again given them a harvest, the water, the rain. You remember in the book of Ruth that Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, they left Bethlehem because there was a famine. In other words, there was no rain. And they went to the country of Moab because they could make a living there. There was rain there. They could grow crops there. They could have livestock there. And they intended to go temporarily, but they ended up, Elimelech dies there. And then their sons die there as well. And you remember that when that interchange comes between Naomi and Ruth, and Naomi says, I'm going back to my people, and Ruth goes with her, there's a verse in there that says, for I have heard that the Lord has visited his people, and that's making a reference to rain. God gave them rain, very important in a land like Israel, like it is everywhere. And so in the Feast of Tabernacles, they were remembering the Lord is with us. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has given us the necessary water that we need in order to grow our crop. So it was an amazing celebration. So an amazing celebration of the harvest. But thirdly, it was the celebration of the goodness of God in hearing their cry. What do I mean by that? Well, they would pray for rain. And you know, every farmer in Israel at that time, as he planted his crops, he would say, I praise you and blessed be the God who has given us the earth and given us this land. Blessed be the God who has given us the seed for the crops, the seed for the sower. Now, would you please give us the rain that is necessary for the crops to grow? And at various times, they would pray for rain, especially when it would be getting dry or something like that. I remember when I was in Tuttle, we had several men there that did a lot of wheat farming. The chairman of my deacons there did about 2,500 acres of wheat. And he would meet with me early on Sunday morning and we would pray together. And I remember there were those times when I'd walk in and say, oh, what a beautiful day. And he says, yeah, but if we don't get some rain pretty soon, we're going to lose everything. And then on those days when we'd come in and it had been raining, I said, man, the Lord was sure good to give us rain. Yeah, but if it rains too much, that wheat crop's going to rot in the field. And it was like he could never really rest on any of that. That was a constant concern for them. Those of you who grew up on a farm, you can probably understand that better than most of us city dwellers can, because water was scarce and water was absolutely necessary. So as they were thinking about this, maybe that would remind them of another time. When Israel was coming out of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land, do you remember what happened to them? You say, oh, they wanted food. Yeah, they wanted food, and God gave them manna and later quail, but there was something else that they were talking about and something else that they were concerned about. And if you'll turn real quick to Exodus 17, I want us to read about seven verses there, verses 1 through 7. So go ahead and turn there, Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. And, you know, I read the Bible and I think, what is wrong with these people? Until I look in the mirror, and I'm kind of the same way, and so are you, so don't look spiritual at me, right? And it says in verse 1 of chapter 17, all the congregation, now remember, they're in the desert, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. Okay, so far so good. And encamped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, hit the pause button. There's no water for the people. There's also no water for the animals because the people are going to drink first. So everything is going to die. Everything they've come out of Egypt with, their children, their animals, their possessions, everything dead. It all stops right here if they don't get any water. That's pretty desperate. Therefore, the people, here's their solution, they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. How does Moses have anything to do with water? Well, that's what he says. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled, I know you would never do that, against Moses and said, now listen to this, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses did the only thing he could do. He cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are, listen, look at this. This is how desperate it was. They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff. Remember the staff? Take the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called on the name of the, the name of the place, Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Okay? Now that's where we find ourselves. Now at the Feast of Booths, what were they remembering? Oh, we lived in portable, temporary housing all those years in the desert. And it's interesting how many times you'll hear a Jewish person not say, they lived. They will say, we lived. We lived. Remember that video we watched on the Passover Lord's Supper? And he always said, our people, and we did that. They always had a strong identification. We lived in these booths. We lived in that. No, they also remembered, and we had nothing to drink. And we were in the desert. There were no lakes. There was no plumbing. There was no way we were going to have water. We were all going to perish. And our people quarreled, and they quarreled with Moses, as if Moses had anything to do with this. And there they are, fighting and grumbling, probably with one another as well. If anybody had a canteen or something, don't you know that was a target for theft. And so God says, Moses, here's how this is going to be solved. Go to the rock and strike the rock, and water will come out. So what in the world is the significance of that? Because it wasn't just a trickle that came out. There were about 2 million Israelis plus all of their flocks. This was a gusher of water that came out of the rock in the desert. Now, at the Feast of Booths, there was a ritual they would do that tied into that. It wasn't just the dwelling, wasn't just the desert, but even the water was recognized because that was necessary for their survival back then and necessary for the harvest because they're celebrating both. Now, listen to this. At the Feast of Booths, the high priest would lead a procession to the Pool of Siloam. You've heard about that. And he would fill a golden vessel and then lead the procession through the water gate in Jerusalem and back into the temple. And then the high priest would lead the procession around the altar. In some parts, they did it more than once. And while they're doing this, the choir and the people sang praises from the Psalms, and they would wave the palm branches and those kind of things and sing and shout. And then the high priest would pour water on the altar, that outer altar in the courtyard there. And the water was a sacrifice. It was an offering. And what they were doing is they were saying, Lord, thank you for the water that you gave in the desert with Moses, or we wouldn't even be here. And thank you for the water that you gave for the harvest, or we wouldn't be here, and we would have absolutely no future. And it's at this time, while the high priest is pouring that water out, that Jesus said to the crowds at the feast, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, why would he do that? And why would that happen? John, recounting the event, said he was speaking of the Holy Spirit there. Okay? So what is going on? Well, let's go to point number 4. The feast is a celebration of God's goodness, not just in the past, not just in the present, but look at this, a celebration of God's goodness in giving sinners undeserved hope. How many of you have undeserved hope this morning? Say amen. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. God has every reason to judge us. Let us die. We were facing death as well, not in a desert, but the death of the physical body, which would lead us to what the scripture calls the second death of an eternity in hell. And God in his mercy intervened just like he did with the water from the rock. In fact, there's something that you really need to know, because Paul says that when this happened, it happened for our admonition. There's a lesson in it because of the historical fact of it. It really happened, and we need to learn from it too. Well, what do we learn from the water from the rock? Well, we learn that God keeps his promises. God takes care of his people. God is all powerful. God can do things that are supernatural that we never expected. And we could go on and on and on like that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, yeah, don't get caught up in all the superficial things. You need to know the real meaning. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and all, meaning the people of Israel in the desert, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Oh, and here it is. And that rock was Christ. I don't know about you, but when I think about a rock in the Bible, I think about rocks. Well, cornerstones, foundations, big blocks that built the temple or built the city walls or something like that. I never think of water unless I'm drawn to a passage like this. Because Paul said, I don't want you just to think there was a rock out there. Well, of course there was a rock out there. It's a very rocky place. Paul wanted them, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to understand that rock was Christ. And what did Christ do? When Moses went up and the rock was smitten, water gushed out. And they all had life. Life was given, life was sustained. And Paul said that rock was a spiritual rock. It's different than just any old rock. You can go out and hit a rock all you want with anything you want, and you're not going to get water out of it. But in this case, they could, because it was a spiritual rock. And Paul said that the drink that came out of it, the water, was spiritual water. It was real water, and it quenched their thirst and sustained their life. But Paul is saying there's more to it than just there was water inside the rock in a hidden spring or something like that. He said this is a picture of Christ. Why does that give us hope? Because when Moses went to the rock, Christ, he struck it. It's a symbol of Christ coming to earth and being struck by the whips and being nailed to a cross and suffering greatly. And out of that, the Holy Spirit comes to us. It's a spiritual drink, the water. Christ is the rock and the water is the Holy Spirit. And that is happening at this feast. And so when Jesus sees that, it's as if Jesus is saying, you think that was something? That was me. You think what happened to our fathers in the desert when they got the water? Look, come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me. And if you believe in me like the scripture says, then I've got a promise for you. Out of your innermost being, there will be an artesian well of living water that is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God that everybody receives on the moment that they are saved. You'll never have to question. You'll never have to worry, is your salvation good enough? Did I do the right things? Did I remember the right rituals? Did I give enough of my tithe? Did I do any of that? No. Jesus paid it all, and he paid it in full, and as a gift, he gives you his presence, his spirit to live in your life. The comforter, it is called, the encourager, the parakletos, the one who is always alongside of us. And so Paul said, I want you to see that what happened in the desert, that was Jesus. And in the same way now, because the rock has been smitten on the cross, you and I have everlasting joy, the everlasting presence of God, the security of our salvation, the ability to understand Scripture, the ability to pray and to relate to God and to have joy in the most difficult situations, and to know that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil because He is with us, because He lives within us, never leaving us and never forsaking us. So, when they celebrated the water from the rock and the water for the harvest in that particular generation, they were really celebrating Jesus, and they had no idea, because Jesus is the rock from which the waters come. And so Jesus uses this to proclaim the gospel. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So think about it. How does that picture the gospel? Well, first of all, because the invitation is given and it comes from Christ. It's not a pastor. It's not an evangelist. It comes from Christ if it's the real thing. And he also points out the need. You got to be thirsty. That's a picture of sin. You have to know that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. That's your thirst for the grace of God. Come to Christ. Come to Christ is the call and the invitation that comes from God. You can't go anywhere else. There's no plan B. There's no other God that you can turn to. And this is instructive, and it is also exclusive. You have got to come to Jesus in repentance and faith if you're going to be saved, trusting that his death on the cross was sufficient. Just like Moses striking the rock, that's all that needed to happen for that. And that got Moses in trouble later on in his life, didn't it? And you've got to receive the living water of salvation that is given through Christ. Let me quote one of my favorite preachers, John MacArthur, says, and I quote, "The thirsty, needy soul feels the craving to come to the Savior and drink or receive salvation that He offers." And that's the way it works. Some people hear Jesus say, if you're thirsty, come to me. And you go, I'm not thirsty. And He says, I'm not talking to you. It's to the thirsty. Are you thirsty today? Is your soul thirsty? There's only one place that'll be quenched, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this story is all about. Yeah, they went back to history and they talked about that time when they were living in those booths. And while they were living in those booths, they needed food and water that God supplied, and especially the water that came from the rock that was smitten. Picture of Christ. Then we talked about the harvest, that even in that day, things may have improved some, but they still were desperate for the water to drink and also to grow their crops. And they celebrated that. And then when we think about the fact that the Lord hearkened to the cry of those undeserving, faithless, quarreling Israelites in the desert who wanted to stone the prophet Moses. And what did God do? He gave the undeserving what they could never get for themselves, and that was water that came of all places out of a rock, and that's a picture of Christ. Here we are as sinners who can do nothing to satisfy our soul, who can do nothing to save ourselves. And then, in the most unlikely of ways, a Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago happened to be God in human flesh, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross. And out of his death, the water of salvation gushes for all of us. And so we come today to say this is a festival, a celebration that gives us hope, and it gives hope to undeserving people like us. Just as the Israelites were undeserving, so we are undeserving as well. And God, being gracious, gives us life, and he sustains our life, and we ought to be grateful to him. And we ought to understand that certain death awaited us, just like certain death awaited the children of Israel in the desert. And then those two blessed words that came up in our Sunday school passage, and then we think about them now. But God. We had no hope, but God. We had no way of living, but God. We had no way to get rid of our sins, but God. He intervened, and he did the work that needed to be done. And so when we think about the parallels that are here, what saved them? Water from the rock. Water from the rock. And I want to say to you today, in a symbolic way, what is it that you need, Christian? Believer? You need to constantly drink from the water from the rock, the grace of God that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You never outgrow it. You never get away from the need for Christ and his grace. You need to be refreshed in it every day because it's living water and it never runs dry. And if you're not a Christian today and you're looking in transcendental meditation, drugs, or alcohol, maybe you're involved in all kinds of sexual relationships and you go, where is the peace? Where is it that I find anything that will satisfy my soul? You see, in this world, we'll work really, really hard to satisfy the body. But it's really your soul that needs to be satisfied. Where do you find that? Well, I'll say it, water from the rock. You need to go to Christ. Christ is the rock. And you need to look to him because nothing else can save, nothing else can satisfy. And the Bible says that when Christ died on the cross, God the Father poured out the wrath that was deserved by sinners like us on the Lord Jesus Christ and paid the price in full for everyone who would believe. And out of that comes an amazing thing. We have fellowship with God, we have the provision of God, and we have the very Spirit of God in our life. And so what I'm saying to you is, you need to repent, and you need to put your faith and trust in Christ, or nothing but certain death in hell awaits you. But in Christ there is life, symbolized by the water. There is life in Jesus Christ. So will you trust him today? And I invite you to talk to somebody that is seated around you, or come up here to the front where Brother Chad Trench is. Brother Chad, if you will wave. By the way, he's speaking tonight on the image of God in our doctrinal series. Come back and hear him tonight. And he can get you with someone and talk about what it means to receive the living water of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ Jesus alone. He can also talk to you about church membership too, if you have any interest in that, okay? So let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I want to think about two things today. If you are saved, Would you thank God for the provision of salvation and life through Jesus Christ, your Lord, through his death on the cross, and how you were hopeless and undeserving, and yet God gave you what you desperately needed. He gave you himself. That's kind of what the point of it is, isn't it? You believe in him, he gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He gives you himself. And then I want to say to those of you who are not saved, who've never trusted Christ, I don't care how many times you go to church, I don't care how much money you give, I don't care how moral you get your life to be, without taking a drink from the living water that comes from trusting in Christ alone for salvation, you have no hope. Will you trust him? Will you trust him today? Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you that when the Jews celebrated that feast and Jesus is there, there was a reason why he cried out at that particular time. As that priest poured the water on the altar, Jesus said, if you're really thirsty, don't go to a little vessel on the altar. Come to the rock that gave water to 2 million Israelites in the desert. Come to the one who can do the impossible. Come to the one who can truly give life. Come to the one who can save your soul. And Lord, we thank you for that. And those of us that are saved, we rejoice in that. And we pray for those friends, neighbors, relatives, work associates who are not saved, family members who are not saved, people here today who are not saved, and we would welcome them to trust Christ and to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Would you draw them? Would you give them faith? And would you bless them and let them drink deeply of the waters of grace? Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.